Indeed. Wow, I can't stop smiling. It's so good to see you. It's so good to worship with you, church family. It's a real treat. I tell you, not being able to sing, I caught myself almost singing a few times there. But because I wasn't really supposed to and I was trying to be good and obedient, I found like I was having to express myself in different ways. So I was doing a lot more with my hands and things like that. I was worshiping with my mind, with my heart. I even nearly danced. That's right. This white boy was going to get some moves on. Yeah, but anyway, that might have been, the Lord might have enjoyed it, but I'm not sure the rest of you would have, so I spared you that. Fantastic. All right, we're in the book of Exodus, and we're looking at the story of Moses, but before we get to that this morning, I just wanted to bring you a really, really quick update on our elder discernment process. So we've been in this process for a little while now, and already I've kind of released some materials for you. We've given you two documents, which hopefully you've started to wrestle kind of through. One was a sort of a basic document piece that I put together. The second one was a theological reader. And we also have, in that first document, there's a bibliography, and we've got a couple of copies of each of those books at the front desk that you're welcome to come and borrow if you'd like to. So there's plenty to read right now, but the fourth resource that we've promised you is a video series, and that is now ready, so I'm excited to tell you about that. Ken Redant, who is a scholar known to Seven Oaks, he used to attend here. He's now living on the North Shore. He's a professor at Cary Baptist Seminary. And anyway, he's put together some teaching for us, which is fantastic. And we asked him to do it in a series of sort of five videos. So they're a little bit more bite-sized, a little bit more manageable. And then at the end of each one, there is a slide at the end of each video. I think there's two slides at the end of videos four and five, so you have to go a little bit further. With discussion questions. So it's a built-in study guide by video, and it's really good. And Matthew and I were here when Ken was up here teaching. We were videoing him for like 5 or 6 hours on a Saturday, and it was really good material. And so what Ken does is he looks at sort of some of the background, some of the major positions. He looks at what the word elder and deacon and how it's used in the Bible. And then he looks at some of the passages. He does a sort of an overview of the Old Testament. And then particularly some of the New Testament passages he kind of digs into. And just raises questions. He doesn't come at it with a position. He just raises questions for us. It's really good. And so I encourage you, a way to use it, you can just watch them on your own if you like. If you're a gospel community, it's a great thing. You could do over 5 weeks or even 10 and do a couple of weeks each video. An individual in the church family, if you want to call some other people and say, hey, let's do this together, that would be great. And you've got June, you've got July, you've got your August, plenty of time to wrestle through all these materials as we get into the fall where eventually we'll go to a vote. So I wanted to let you know those are ready. And if you want to access them, this is how you do it. So go to our website, sevenoaks.org, and there's going to be a slide coming up for you in just a second here. There it is. And you go to the media tab, and that will give you a drop-down menu. And if we go to the next one, there you go, Elder Discernment. Now, when you hit that, you're going to need a password. This is a password-protected sort of part of our website. So just call the church office, send us an email, ask one of the pastors. I'll make sure they all know what the password is. And just to ask one of us, we'll get that to you. It's not a big secret or anything, but it's just we wanted to put it on a password-protected side. So you fill in the password, and then it will take you to a page where there's a bunch of information, and there's some resources that you can go to. There's those two documents I talked about. There's a third document that actually is a Word or a PDF that has all of the discussion questions if you kind of want to look ahead of that. I think, sorry, I'm going too fast, aren't I, for you? There's the download, so you can look at all those documents. And then below it, you're going to see the five videos. And we do recommend that you go from 1 to 5 because they kind of follow along. So just hit the play button, and away you go. And then there's discussion questions at the end. And so let me just encourage you to do that over the summer and make use of that stuff. It's going to really, really help us when we get to the fall and we hopefully have a little bit more discussion as a church family. If everybody's a little bit educated in the whole area, then we'll be able to talk about it a little bit more informed. So that is now ready. In January of this year, the new president of the United States, Joe Biden, issued some executive orders. And an executive order in U.S. politics is sort of a privilege of an incoming president. It's a way in which they can make some kind of federal directives as they kind of come in, and a lot of presidents have used this. And so they get given a certain amount of sort of discretionary power to make these orders. And as part of that, when he came in, he released this 198-page document on how they're going to combat COVID-19. You may remember that. And of course he was going to do that, because a new president with a new government was going to be asked by the people of the United States, how on earth is a new president going to get us through this pandemic? You know, it's the pressing issue in our world today. And so he released this document. And he said two things when he released it. The first thing he said is, I want Americans to know that help is on its way. But the second thing he said is, but I have to warn you, it's going to get a little worse before it gets better. If you have an injury and you go to a doctor, the doctor may look at your injury and say, well, you've got some swelling, but it's going to swell a little bit more, and you've maybe got a little bit of internal bleed. We're going to have to take care of all this kind of stuff. It's not that serious. You'll get over it, but it's probably going to get a bit worse before it gets better. If you've ever gone to counseling, or you ever do go to counseling, maybe because of a traumatic event in your life, or because you're having marriage problems, or whatever it is, whatever the reason, counseling can be a wonderful way in which people find healing and release and kind of get over issues that they've had in their lives. But as you go for counseling, quite often what happens, because you are sort of having to dig up your past a little bit or talk about your trauma or discuss things that are hard, often, at least to begin with, then your mental emotional health gets a little bit worse before it gets better. We're going to be diving into chapter 5 of Exodus. And last week, in the early part of chapter 4, we were looking at the bit where Moses had been called by God to go and liberate the Israelites. And he's like, oh, I'm not really sure about this. Maybe you should pick someone else. I'm not a really very good speaker, God. And he was trying to make all these kind of excuses and find a way out. Today, having been convinced by God that he needs to do this, we're going to look at the first interaction between Moses and Pharaoh, and we're going to see that the plight of the Israelites actually gets a little worse before it gets better. And in fact, Moses' leadership role gets worse before it gets better. So we're going to read Exodus chapter 5. We're going to read 1 to 23. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go so they may celebrate a festival to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should heed him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has revealed himself to us. Let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, or he will fall upon us with pestilence and sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their work? Get to your labors." Pharaoh continued, "Now they are more numerous than the people of the land, and yet we want them to stop working?" That same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people, as well as their supervisors, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, but you shall require the same quantity of bricks as they have made previously. Do not diminish it, for they are lazy. That is why they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid upon them. Then they will labor at it and pay no attention to deceptive words." So the taskmasters and the supervisors of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be lessened in the least." So the people scattered throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, the same daily assignment as when you were given the straw." And the supervisors of the Israelites, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why did you not finish the required quantity of bricks yesterday and today as you did before?" Then the Israelite supervisors came to Pharaoh and cried, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' Look how your servants are beaten. You are unjust to your own people." He said, "You are lazy, Lazy, that is what you say. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work, for no straw shall be given, but you shall still deliver the same number of bricks. The Israelite supervisors saw that they were in trouble when they were told, you shall not lessen the number of bricks. As they left Pharaoh, they came upon Moses and Aaron, who were waiting to meet them, and they said to them, the Lord look upon you and judge. You have brought us into bad odor with Pharaoh and his officials, and you've put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses turned again to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you mistreated this people? Why did you even send me? Since I first came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has mistreated the people, and you have done nothing to deliver your people. God's word to us today. Yeah, so Moses finally comes around. He makes his first approach to Pharaoh, and he says, thus saith the Lord, let the people go. And then at the end of the passage, when it didn't work out, Moses turns to God and says, why did you even send me? Pharaoh has mistreated the people, and you've done nothing to deliver your people. Like, it's a pretty bold thing to say to God. It's pretty direct. And it almost has this kind of air of, see, I told you shouldn't have called me. I told you I wasn't a good speaker. Why did you call me to do this? It's just getting worse. You've done nothing to deliver. I knew this would happen. These two parts of the passage that kind of bookend chapter 5 reveal to us a little bit about what Moses was expecting. It seems he thought he could just show up, that he'd say what God had told him to say, and Pharaoh would say, okay, fine. And he'd let them go, you know, let them finish their work today, and we'll let them go tomorrow morning. And then when it doesn't happen, when his expectations are dashed, when it's clearly going to be more of a struggle than he thought, Moses gets frustrated and blames God. Does anybody relate? Yeah. Now, God did tell Moses that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened, so he'd kind of tipped him off that it wasn't going to be, you know, show up, have a five-minute conversation with Pharaoh, and then hike to the Red Sea by the afternoon. But nevertheless, I don't think Moses expected that it was going to get quite that worse before it got better. I don't think Moses was prepared to actually come under fire himself, to be blamed himself. But you see, church family, there's actually a spiritual principle here. And the spiritual principle is this. God is far more interested to do things in you than he is through you. God is far more interested to do things in you than he is through you. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't want to do anything through you. He does. Absolutely. Of course. He calls the church. He calls people. Absolutely. But he wants to shape you and disciple you and change you and give you a new heart and draw you into a deeper intimacy and build your faith. And sometimes we're just not patient enough for that. We're like, time's running out, God. Come on. Like, you need to work through. You need to start doing stuff here. You need to start showing up and empowering us. And we've got to do this, God. But God is just in less of a hurry than you are. Right? God isn't worried that if we don't get going, that his purposes are going to be thwarted somehow. It actually doesn't rely on you that much. God is going to fulfill his purposes, and he will use you, but he wants to change you. He loves you, and he wants you to come closer. He wants you to be transformed. He wants you to become everything that God has called you to be. And the ironic thing about that is that while we might be trying to rush the process to do this for God, actually, if we just submitted to what he wanted to do in our lives and came closer to him and got our faith built and worked on our character and changed this, and if we kind of were led into that kind of more resolute following of Jesus, we might find that spiritual fruit just begins to happen as we live with God. The Lord will just use us. We just tend to get it the wrong way around. It's almost as God does stuff in us, we become more effective on mission. And as we go on mission and we find that we butt up against things that are difficult, instead of getting mad about it or upset about it, if we submit to what God is trying to do in our lives and teach us, we actually find then that we can become more effective in mission. And it's kind of a cyclical piece that I think God wants to work in us. That's a spiritual principle. Back to our story. Moses says, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Where have we heard that before? That's sort of not the let my people go bit, but the thus saith the Lord. That's language that the prophets use, isn't it? Later on in the Old Testament. That's prophetic language. That's, I have a message from God and I'm going to declare the word of God to you. That's what a prophet does. And so it's kind of like Moses here is sort of the paradigm prophet. It's like he's the first one. That language starts with Moses and gets built on by the prophets later on. In fact, in Deuteronomy, when he's talking about the coming of Christ, he doesn't mention Christ by name, but when he's talking about the coming deliverer, Moses says, one day a prophet will come from among your people. A prophet. He calls himself a prophet. He was. He was declaring the word of God to someone else. Moses is a prophet. He's like the paradigm prophet. But kings don't like to be threatened very much, particularly from, you know, upstart foreigners who walk into their land and start demanding things. And so Pharaoh doesn't really consider much about what Moses is asking. In fact, he shows disdain towards God. He's like, who is this God? I don't even know who this God is. I'm not letting Israel go. Forget it. And Pharaoh, what he's actually doing is he's pitting himself against the Lord of the universe unknowingly. And we're going to see the battle lines that are drawn, and we're going to see that come to a head as we kind of go into the story of the plagues. But instead, Pharaoh's thoughts go along this line. Only people who have time to daydream start thinking about freedom and going to worship their God. Only people who are idle and lazy start thinking about such things. If we keep people enslaved and under our thumb and we keep them working hard, then their will gets broken and they're kind of trapped and they just carry on doing what we need them to do. So he increases the burden of their labor. The only reason they're asking to go and worship and travel out into the desert is because they're lazy, and obviously we're not pushing them hard enough. That's Pharaoh's take. So what does he do? Well, we read it. He says, you still need to make all of the bricks that you've been making, but what we're going to do is we're actually going to not provide the straw for you. We're actually going to take away that provision. So they were providing one of the key raw materials, the straw, and so actually takes that away. You're going to go and find your own raw material. And so the supervisors break it to the people and off they go. And did you notice it said they collected stubble for straw? They didn't even collect straw. They collected stubble. They're not even collecting nice straw to be used for bricks. That they're using the stubble that's left over. Straw, of course, is what's left of sort of long-stemmed vegetables and grains. Once that's been harvested, it's the bit that's left that people don't eat. And so different cultures use it in different ways, and their culture use it to make bricks. The straw is the bit sort of that once the vegetable has been taken or whatever. Stubble, however, is kind of the bit, that spiky bit that pokes out of the ground, that gets baked in the sun and it's hot. It's between the roots underneath and where the sickle has taken the straw out. It's this little stubble bit left on the ground. And that's what they were collecting. And that's a lot harder work. And you get a lot less for it. Like the straw is presumably long, and the stubble isn't. And it's inferior in terms of being able to use, you know, for the bricks. So what they're being asked to do is nigh on impossible. Like, it's awful what they're being asked to do. They're never going to fulfill this task. So it's bad news for the Israelites. And they turn on Moses and Aaron. They said to them, this is verse 21, I'll read it to you again. The Lord look upon you and judge. You've brought us into bad odor with Pharaoh and his officials, and you've put a sword in their hand to kill us. Notice they didn't blame God. They actually went straight to Moses and they said, ever since you turned up, ever since you started spouting off things to Pharaoh, we've gotten into trouble. This is not good. And so they blame them. They said, actually, you've gone and put a sword in the hand of Pharaoh to kill us. We were just minding our own business, doing our thing. And it wasn't great. We were slaves, but it's worse now. And they get mad at Moses and Aaron. What I want you to do is try to imagine yourself in the position of Moses. Think about that. You got called by God to do something. You didn't want to do it. It was outside of your comfort zone. You didn't think you were really equipped to do it. You thought God could use somebody else better than you. Finally, you kind of come around to, okay, I guess I've got to do this because if I don't, it's just going to be outright disobedience. So sort of nervously you decide to, but you're quite happy where you were. And so you step out in faith and you're like, okay, God, well, I didn't think this was the right thing, but you obviously did. And so I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to trust you. You're going to meet me there. And the first hurdle that you hit, everything falls apart. Imagine how you'd feel. And maybe you don't have to imagine that hard because maybe that's happened to you. One of the earliest hurdles, everything falls apart. It wasn't what you're expecting. You faced opposition. People opposed you. It just didn't work. And you probably say, I knew that was going to happen. That's why I didn't want to do this. And God didn't meet me when I needed him. I was minding my own business. I told you, God, you should have sent someone else. I'm not gifted at this. And you're left asking, where was God? After he called me, was this just some kind of sick joke? And it often becomes an identity thing. Because before we were just kind of doing our thing, and now we actually think we're a failure. And so our identity and our self-worth has taken a hit. And we're left reeling. And maybe we get angry with God. And we sort of want, does God only care about the chess pieces? Not care about the chess pieces, but only cares about winning the game? Like, what is this? And I imagine that's some of the things that Moses was probably feeling. I told you, God. The thing is, church family, God has never said that following him is trouble-free. And we're told to count the cost. And in plenty of places does the New Testament tell us to expect suffering in this life. And we have examples, most notably the Apostle Paul, suffered greatly for something God called him to do. We are promised that one day we will enter into a place, a whole new mode of existence, a trouble-free paradise. And that day will one day arrive and it will be wonderful. And it will be worth a millionfold whatever cost you've had to take in this world as followers of Jesus, a millionfold. Now, this sermon isn't about suffering per se. What it's about is what happens when suffering follows obedience? What do we do when suffering follows obedience? What do we do when things get worse before they get better? And something that we've been called to do. And there's actually numerous examples in the scripture of things where God did something in someone and things got worse before it got better. Joseph is a great example. The mark of God was on Joseph's life from a very early age, and yet he suffered quite a lot through his life until things finally did get better for him. The Apostle Paul, we've already talked about, but the best example is Jesus. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the Father bellows from the heavens, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." What an affirmation. Can you imagine receiving that affirmation? And yet, Jesus, just like Moses, his 3 years of ministry before he said, is beset with opposition and resistance and rejection and pain. John's gospel says the world did not recognize him. And God's presence is surely with him more than anyone when he was here as a human. And yet, just because the presence of God is with us so thickly and wonderfully doesn't mean that in our life we don't get unexpected twists and turns and things don't get hard and difficult. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. And so we're called to trust. And so we're called to step out in faith on a faith journey. I guess some questions for us are, will we buckle under the first strain? Will we give up? Will we turn on God? Will we get offended by him? Or will we double down and recognize that suffering just comes with the territory? And in fact, it's probably confirmation that you're on the right path. Do we persevere and do we persist? Do we allow the work of the Spirit to develop maturity within us and allow it to do its full work? And that was picked up in one of the passages you read. I didn't know you were going to read that, Matthew, at the beginning. Do its work within us, bringing us to maturity. Do we follow anyway? Do we recognize that God is working out things and he's giving us a new heart and he's sanctifying us and he's building our character and he wants battle-scarred warriors who are able to take the ground for him because actually living in the clash of two kingdoms. the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God that is inbreaking and has been inbreaking for quite a long time now and continues to break into our world? Are we willing to follow the general into battle? And next Sunday, we're going to see some real evidence of the clash of kingdoms as Pharaoh tries to take on God. I'm going to invite our team, actually, if you'll come back up now. And what I'm going to do, church family, is I'm going to invite you to the communion table. You're actually not, when I say that, I mean metaphorically, you're not going to move. I invite you to the communion table, and if you're at home, if you want to take the elements. And the communion table is the place where struggle and opposition and suffering of Jesus is remembered. We remember how Christ's obedience to the call of God came at great cost, and his calling became a lot worse before it became better. So if you have your elements, if you've never done this before, let me just tell you, particularly if you're wearing light-colored pants or a dress or something, be careful as you open up the juice. There's actually two little layers here. There's one on, there's a couple here, so you've got to take the wafer out and also the juice. So just be a little careful. I'll just give you a second to rustle your way through, and then I'll lead us. How are we doing? Is everybody about there? I know they're a little awkward. That's okay. So you should have a little wafer that was under the first little bit of film, and then underneath the foil is your juice. All right. Let me read from the scriptures. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So you are allowed to take your masks off for this bit. All you who know the Lord Jesus, let's eat together. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Well, you who know him, let's drink together. Lord Jesus, we come before you in worship by communion today. And firstly, Lord Jesus, we just want to say thank you. Thank you that you obeyed. You didn't walk away. Though it came at the greatest cost ever, you chose to walk the path of obedience, even though it was getting worse and worse and worse before it was ever going to get better. And so, Lord Jesus, we just come before you and thank you for that profound truth that your death, your suffering, your broken body, your shed blood actually means that it can get better for us. And so we're just so thankful, Lord Jesus, for your obedience, and we just offer up our worship to you. We love you. We are thankful. We honor you. And we praise you today. Amen.